This morning's message to be extremely challenging. So I guess as a warning or something, I don't know. If you're visiting us this morning, you can either let the words wash over you or you can fully absorb them. If you are a regular attender here, you've made a commitment to follow Jesus, then these words are definitely for you and for me. So start off with a story. When a settlement at Jamestown, Virginia was first established, most of the people built rather humble huts for their families. But right in the middle of Jamestown, they erected an imposing church building as a testimony to all who came, that the people of Jamestown put God first. They had a 2-hour worship service every day of the week. Attendance was mandatory. If you didn't show up for the daily service, your day's ration of food would not be given you. The reasoning was, if you were too sick to go to church, you were too sick to eat. They had a 5-hour service on Sunday, and you were expected to be there all 5 hours. If you missed church for 3 weeks, they would put you in stocks for 6 weeks out on the church lawn. True story. Now, it seems maybe a little extreme. We're going to start implementing this over. No, we're not. But how seriously do we take our worship times? Do we prepare ourselves? Do they not fit into our schedule, or do we arrange our schedule around our worship times? Psalm 24 is a liturgical psalm. It's in three parts. I'm going to regret this, but we're going to do that a little bit different. So the three parts are quite distinct. Two of them are very liturgical passages, and over time they became amalgamated into this one psalm. So the first part of it, and we're gonna read this together. Dave, you can bring up the first slide for me. The first part, we're gonna read all this together. Okay, so this is liturgy for the ancient Israelite people. So we're gonna take it bit by bit. We're gonna break it up into its components. So let's read this together. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Okay, just leave that one up there, Dave. Go back to that one. Do you believe that? That God has founded the earth on the seas and established it on the rivers? What, like that the earth is floating on water? Really believe that? You probably don't. You know there's water around the land, but you don't really think that the Lord has established his land on top of the waters. So what does this mean? Well, let's look at it from an Israelite point of view. There is Canaanite cosmology at work here. The god for the Baal worshippers, the god of the seas, was called Yam. His name means seas. The god of the rivers was the same god. He was called Yam, but he had another name. His name was Nahar, which means river. So what David's saying here in this psalm is that the Lord who established everything, who created everything, created it over and above these Baal worshipping, these gods of Baal worshippers. He created it over and above Yam and Nahar. That our God is more powerful than these gods. So this psalm is basically setting out to say, Yahweh is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God above all gods. There is none other than Yahweh. Okay, so that's where we're camping here. That's where we start off this morning. Is that David is saying that Yahweh is king over all. He's brought order over and above chaos. Because to the ancient Near Eastern people, water was chaos. Right? It controlled itself. It did what it wanted to do. It was chaos. But God has established order over and above this chaos. Okay, Dave, can you bring up the next bit? So this is liturgy, right? So as the pilgrims went each year to the temple in Jerusalem, to Mount Moriah, they would prepare their hearts as they went along. As they got to the bottom of the mountain, the Temple Mount, they would ask themselves the question, are we ready to worship our God? So we need a representative of the pilgrims. We need a representative of the people. This clearly must be our worship leader. It has to be Patrice. Where is Patrice? She's there. Okay, so Patrice, you're going to be reading the red bits. And as the closest we've got to a priest, I will be standing in and reading the purple bit. So if you read the red bit, I'll respond with the purple. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Okay, so they've made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and when they've got there, they know they're going to enter into the presence of Yahweh. Okay, so to enter into the presence of Yahweh, you have to be morally upright. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. That's what clean hands and a pure heart would mean to the Israelites. That I've made my sacrifices for my sin, and I have kept the law. Therefore, I am holy. I am able to enter into the presence of Yahweh. And then in verse 5, David writes that he will receive blessings from the Lord. The priest responds with, he will receive blessings from the Lord, because this is the outworking of the covenant. Okay, if you do what Yahweh tells you to do, if you obey the law, then you will be blessed. So who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The one who is righteous with respect to the law. Okay, so we're still looking at this from a point of view of the Israelites. We'll see how we should see this today. A little bit later on. Okay, so the third part, Dave. We've got carriers of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Let's give a context for this, right? So the Ark of the Covenant didn't enter into Jerusalem until not long before the temple was built. But the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. Okay, God was present above the mercy seat of the Ark. And the Ark was a big box with four poles, or two poles, but four people carrying it, two at the front, two at the back. So the best example, the best picture of where we can possibly see that that David is writing this psalm from the point of view of is in 2 Samuel 6, 12 to 15. I'll read this to you. David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Listen to this bit. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was not a Baptist. He was a Pentecostal, I suspect. David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. He danced before the Lord with all his might. So who are the carriers of the Ark? They are the Levites. Now, I don't know that we necessarily have any descendants of Levi here this morning, so there are four people lined up to preach this summer. So I'm going to ask Max and Gary White and Marlene and Troy to be our carriers of the Ark. And then we need a gatekeeper. I thought, who's our gatekeeper? At first I thought, well, it's April, because she watches the door during the week, but I thought April won't be willing to do this. So I thought, well, maybe one of our ushers. And I thought, well, who better to ask than Gary Hill? But I think he's out roaming the corridors, is he? Oh, no, there he is. So Gary is going to be our doorkeeper. Okay, so our Levites are Max, the carriers of the Ark. Max, Gary White, Marlene, and Troy, you're going to read the green bits. And Gary, you're going to read the blue bit. Troy, just start it off and people will join in.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and you lift up all ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory.
Good. There's a bit of a crescendo there. I think it would have been And I think it would have been even more so. You know, imagine these people as they're pilgrim, they're walking towards Jerusalem. And I don't know if they're actually carrying the ark or if the ark just probably stayed in the temple afterwards, but imagine the expectation as they go with the presence of Yahweh before them. Why are these doors standing in the way of Yahweh? How dare they? It's almost like the doorkeeper's saying, but I'm not entirely sure who this is. Who's this again, guys? You know, trying to encourage them to speak it out. Who is this? This is the King of Glory. He's the Lord of Hosts. In fact, you know, we've got quite a list that describes who this God is. He's the King of Glory. Yahweh is the strong and mighty. He's mighty in battle. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Glory. Okay, so Dave, bring up the next one. So this is what we know. This is what we know from Psalm 24. Yahweh is King over all. Only the righteous can approach him because Yahweh is the King of Glory. Okay, so it starts and ends with an agreement that Yahweh is pretty special. And you have to be righteous. This is what it's hedging, right? The glory of God is all-encompassing. And it's all-encompassing of those who are righteous, those who want to set foot into his presence. You cannot set foot into the presence of Yahweh unless you are righteous. So David says to them, it's only those with clean hands and a pure heart. So to the Jews, righteousness is obeying the law. You could not be righteous apart from the law, because the law explained to you what righteousness was, more from the point of view because it told you how you were sinning and how you would make atonement for that sin. The reality is, the law could not make anybody righteous. So ancient Israel's approach to Yahweh, to worship him, was by asking themselves, are we ready? Good question. Are we ready to enter into the presence of Yahweh? Have you made your sacrifice for sin, and are you righteous before God? So the question that they probably ask themselves is, if you haven't made atonement for your sins, if you haven't made yourself righteous according to the law, then you're not ready to walk into the presence of a holy God. But perhaps a more important question would be, why are you not seeing God as holy? Why are you not seeing Yahweh as holy, and you are right now willing to enter into his presence unrighteously, if that's even a word? Why would you let yourself get to a point where you are approaching Yahweh yet without a righteous heart? That's a very dangerous place to be. You see that a few times in the Old Testament, maybe in the New Testament too. The sons of Aaron offer, what's it called? Something fire. Strange fire. They do something that they want to do, and it's not because Yahweh's told them to do it. They're bringing worship before Yahweh in a way that is not fitting to Yahweh. And they don't live very long as a result of that. But what about us? Does this apply to us today? What does it mean to us to have clean hands and a pure heart? Well, Paul clears this up a little bit for us in Philippians 3. He says, I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So David's saying, I followed the law. I did everything that the law prescribes for me to do, but I don't have righteousness by the law. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Okay, so Paul's righteousness doesn't come from the law. It comes from faith in Jesus. And we find out over and over again, this is exactly the same for everybody, even in the Old Testament. It was through their faith in Yahweh that their righteousness came. Not through the acts, not through the works of the law, but through their faith in Yahweh. And the righteousness was given to them as a result of their faith. But really, it was only the blood of Jesus. That was the only sacrifice that could ever make them righteous. So righteousness only comes through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I want us to be clear about that this morning, because this is what we believe as Christians. Righteousness can come from no other place than the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's not through anything that you can do. It's only through what has already been done for you. And I think we have to acknowledge that. Otherwise, who is it that we're worshiping when we come together on a Sunday morning? If we're not worshiping this God who died and rose again, who are we worshiping? And if you're not worshiping that God, remember I said that I'm talking to those who've made a commitment, who are followers of Jesus and attend this church regularly. If you're not worshiping that God, why are you here? Every Sunday we make a pilgrimage to worship God corporately. I guess we don't normally see it like that. That's what we do when we come to the church. We make a pilgrimage to worship God corporately. We don't need to go to the temple in Jerusalem. Here's why. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you, and remember this is you plural, that yous, y'all, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. New Testament. For God's temple is holy, and you, people, you, the church, are that temple. He says in Ephesians 2, you are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being a cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This people here this morning, you, whether you feel it or not, are God's temple. Did you come to church this morning with that in mind? Did you come to church thinking what I can get out of church? Did you come thinking we are the holy temple of God? Whoa, I better get holy. I better get righteous. If I'm going to be a holy temple, if I'm not holy, the temple is no longer holy. So this morning we ask ourselves the same question. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the presence of Yahweh? Who shall stand in this holy place? Do we believe that Yahweh is here, that God is here with us, that the Holy Spirit is with us? Because if we do, then we need to work on our holiness. It's only he who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who is righteous. Now, we're not talking according to the law. We're talking according to Jesus. Only Jesus can make you righteous. In order to be in this temple this morning, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, in order to stand in the presence of God, you need to be righteous. It's not a choice. If you are not righteous, you are holding the church back. Here's a strange thought for you. If you say you've made a commitment to follow Jesus, yet you don't feel like coming to church, you don't feel like worshiping together, I'm not sure who you've made that commitment to. You see, if you've made a commitment to follow Jesus, but you don't feel like worshiping him, then I think you've committed to an idol that you can pick up and put down whenever you want. That is not Jesus. That is not the God of the Bible. He is all-consuming of your everything. You cannot pick him up and put him down whenever you want to. If you don't feel like worshiping the God of your salvation, you've got a strange idea of what salvation is. Quite possibly you've made your faith all about you. And that's not where righteousness comes from. So I'm not trying to drive a wedge this morning. I am trying to make you feel uncomfortable. I'm not trying to drive you away from the church. I'm trying to help you see why we gather together, why we are called to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because we have a responsibility to each other to make sure that we're not holding the church back, that we're not limiting the church because of our own unrighteousness. Because if we're holding the church back, we're not encouraging new believers to worship the God of salvation. We're encouraging them to worship this God that you can pick up and put down. The God that works according to our will, rather than us working according to his will. First Baptist Church Kelowna, and hear this, does not need numbers. We are not trying to get bums on seats. That is not what we're here for. We want holy people. So the good news is this. You don't have to be holy before you come. Fortunately. Right? Otherwise we'd be an empty place this morning. But you need to be expectant to worship a holy God in his temple. I guess I didn't think of those words that we sang this morning. Give us clean hands. Give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. Think about that. Yeah, I get myself here under my own strength and I leave under my own strength. But whatever happens while I'm here is nothing to do with me. It's all to do with the Spirit. So I better hope that the Spirit makes me humble. Otherwise, I'm going to be one of those people that says, no, I am righteous in my own eyes. And righteous in your own eyes is not righteous in God's eyes. Righteous in your own eyes is unholy. You better hope that the Spirit is wanting to work out holiness within you, is wanting to sanctify you from the inside out. If you come before a holy God without a repentant and humble heart, you cannot stand in his presence. And I'm warning you now, we have precedent in Scripture where God deals with those people in a very finalistic way. So the liturgy for ancient Israel, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? You know, this is their question before they go into the presence of Yahweh. Who can ascend this hill? Who can walk into the presence of Yahweh? This is ancient Israel. Like, we're talking 3,000 years ago. I think we could learn something from this. I don't think we've evolved to a point where we don't need to take this into mind. You know, that we don't really need to think about this, because when we turn up for church, the Spirit will turn up no matter what. The Spirit is here because we gather together in the name of Jesus. But the Spirit isn't working if we're unwilling to let him. And how can you worship without the Spirit? That's just impossible. That's just you making noise. And we're not here to make noise. We're here to worship. So if you're not coming to worship, what are you coming for? If it's duty or tradition, then don't. Don't come. That's fine. We're not looking for bums on seats. We're looking for a holy people, a people who are expectant of what God is going to do in their lives. We're looking for a people who are expectant that they're going to meet with a holy God. Take a step back and think about what a holy God is. Completely set apart. Completely unlike anything that we could ever imagine ourselves. We are so unrighteous. We are so unholy. If we even entered into the presence of Yahweh, we would be dismissed immediately. Now, we see people in the Old Testament, you know, who probably meet with Jesus. They meet with Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. And a grace covers them in that time. But look at Moses, when he says, I want to see you. And Yahweh says to him, well, you can see me, but you can just see the end, just the very end of my glory. There's no way you're going to see me face to face and live, not yet. Because you can't possibly stand in front of a holy God with unrepentant hearts and live through it. However, at the same time, if you are part of this church, you're meant to be here. If you take nothing away this morning, then this. Just remember, you are an essential brick. Ooh, Steve called me an essential brick this morning. That's good to know that I'm an essential brick. Because this temple is made of holy bricks. It's made up of the people. Okay? Without the people, there is no temple. Where's the Holy Spirit? Well, he's everywhere and all-encompassing, but he dwells within his temple, which is made of the people of God. That's what Paul tells us, Ephesians 2. You are an essential brick in that temple. You're an essential holy brick. So if you're not holy, the whole of that temple is unholy. It's essential that you're here, but it's essential that you're here with a humble heart, expecting that the Holy Spirit is going to make you holy. Before you approach your Savior each week, just think, am I doing this for me or for him? What am I doing? What? I'm going to the temple this morning. That's not about me. That's about encountering a holy God. Does my heart reflect who my Savior is? Or does my heart reflect who I want him to be? Have I made God in my image? Or am I made in his image? Does my attitude lead others to the Savior? Or does it stand in the way of others reaching him? Because before we can worship as a community, as this temple here, we need to make sure that we all have clean hands and a pure heart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that none of us would ever enter into your presence without a humble heart, without knowing that your holiness is all-consuming. Your holiness is a description of your goodness, your righteousness, your glory, the beauty of your majesty. And Lord, we're not ready to do that until your Spirit has sanctified us. Lord, help us to never set foot in this building again unless we're sure that we have humble hearts. Unless we're sure that we're going to be encountering Yahweh. Unless we're sure that we're not doing this out of requirement, but out of love for you. Lord, we thank you that you're gracious, that to this point you've allowed our unholiness. But Lord, help us to submit to you on a daily basis. May your Spirit sanctify us, clean us. Lord, every time we're doing the dishes, may we think, well, this is just how the Holy Spirit is working in me. He's cleaning me to make me useful. Lord, help us to be essential bricks in this, your temple. Give us clean hands and a pure heart. Through the blood of Jesus. Amen.